It's always a joy to come up from Cody to be with you. Last time you weren't in the soccer field, you were, I think, over in a civic center area downtown. And now we have green grass to preach on. That's good. The Saints back in Cody greet you. I got a text from Eric late last night, and he said, "Be sure to tell the church I love them." So that's from Eric. I want to invite you this morning to take your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, a familiar passage probably to many of you. I was told not to preach on election because I heard that was, you're in chapter 9 now, right? Yeah. Anyway, I'm glad to share with you Hebrews chapter 10, 24. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we open your word, Lord, asking you to open our hearts. Unfold us before you, Lord, to take your word that's proclaimed, and Lord, use it to stir our hearts to greater love and good works. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins and any iniquity that would cause us not to be able to understand and receive, but even more than that, to follow and obey. Lord, we praise you for this time of worship. We thank you for your word. Now speak to us, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, perhaps the name A.W. Pink is familiar to some of you. Anybody recognize that name? So many of you do. That's good. A man that was born in 1886 in England. He was converted, came to America. He had a heart to preach the Word of God. So he enrolled in Moody Bible Institute for a short time. And from there he went out preaching. He went to Silverton, Colorado, which isn't very far away. That was his first ministry. But he had short ministries in various churches across the land: California, Kentucky, Pennsylvania, South Carolina, even Australia. Literally, if you looked at his life, he bounced from church to church. Short ministries, and the reason why is because he preached a doctrine that wasn't common in those days. He believed in the doctrine of doctrines of grace. He believed in the doctrine of election. He preached that. And this is in a day when Baptists really didn't hold to those truths across the United States. In fact, he writes in one of his letters, he says to a friend, "I am more firmly convinced today than I was 14 months ago that our place is on the outside of the camp. That is the place of reproach, of loneliness, and of testing." And that was his life. It was really a very hard ministry that he had. He began publishing a little magazine before there was an internet. It was called Studies in the Scriptures. He would send those magazine articles out to about 1,000 people that subscribed to them. Shortly before World War II, A.W. Pink returned to England. And then bombs began to fall, and life was becoming dangerous, so he relocated up to Scotland, a little island up in northern Scotland. It was called the Isle of Lewis. He retreated to a town called Stornoway on the Isle of Lewis. Now here's what I want to share with you. I mean, that's all background. But here's what's interesting about A.W. Pink. After he got up there, he had about 10 years of life left. He became a hermit. This might not be the side of A.W. Pink you've heard about. He retreated to his house. He wrote all the time. He left his house for an hour a day to go shopping or just to get a little bit of exercise. Back in the house, he would greet no friends. People would come from other countries to meet him, and he just wouldn't meet with them. But above all, and the point I want us to see this morning is this. What he did is he retreated from the church of Jesus Christ, the local church. He retreated and became a hermit, and for the last decade or more of his life, he never attended church. He left the fellowship of the people. Now, he had a lot of reasons why. Maybe you have some of these reasons yourself. First of all, he was discouraged and despondent because of his life of ministry. And his view of the church was, like he said, I feel better outside rather than inside the local church. Also, he settled in a small town where he was a Credo Baptist, and so most of the Calvinists in that town, the two churches that were there, believed in infant baptism. But he described one of the churches that he visited as totally lifeless. Now these are the reasons I hear people use all the time for staying away from church. People don't get along. People are disgruntled. You know, it's too complicated. It's too formal. In fact, it's even to the point where it seems lifeless. People do this today just like A.W. Pink did during his day. You know, have you ever heard or have you ever said, you know, there's no perfect church out there, and so therefore I'm not going to go? Have you ever been discouraged and said, you know what, I've had it. I've had it with church. All the fighting, all the division, the bickering that's going on, I don't want anything to do with it. Today are those professing Christians sitting in their jammies, watching somebody on their screen, all by themselves, in the name of staying away from church. By the way, those who stay away, they say, you know what, I'm staying away because I don't like organized religion. Have you ever said that? Think about that for a minute. Are you really saying then you prefer disorganized religion? I really prefer to have a chaotic form of church? You know, when you think of our God, he's a very organized God. He's a God who is perfect in all things. And one of the things he did is he organized his church. He organized them by leadership. There's elders, there's deacons. He organized them into giving out spiritual gifts for the body of Christ to serve one another. And so we see that as he puts the church together and gives the ministries of the church, it's with great organization that he's done that. You know, last Sunday, my son Matt invited a friend to church. This was a friend that was wounded. It had been many years since he ever even stepped in a church. I know Matt kept asking him, come to church, come to church. And finally one Sunday he walks in the door and he comes to church. And for whatever reason, that was a Sunday that there was a church business meeting. Have you ever been in some of those church business meetings? The kind that kind of become conflict. Tempers flare and people get upset and things are said. And here he is back in church for the first time in years. And I remember him leaving and telling Matt, he says, I'm never, ever going to step foot in a church again. I've had it. That was a little bit of the heart of A.W. Pink. I received a text from a pastor in Tucson last week. He said, brother, he says, we had 96 in church last Sunday and 7 in a prayer meeting. He says, what counsel and advice do you have for me? It's not unusual. People gathering on the Lord's Day for an hour to worship God. But when the church gathers to be in the Word or prayer or throughout the week, AWOL. You know, Christian church should be a delight. It should be a place. It should be a life. The church here is a foretaste of heaven. One of the greatest loves in your heart should be a love for the people of God here at Cornerstone. Your desire should be to hang out with these people on a daily, regular basis. And that should be one of your greatest joys. The attendance to worship should be a joy, a meeting. Not something you must do, not something you have to do, but something you just can't wait to do. Let me just share what I believe to be a common perspective of many Christians. They have this view of church. Once you're saved, now I have to go to church. You see the problem with that? God saved me. Oh, now that I'm saved, I have to go to church. And that's just the wrong backward way of looking at life in the body of Christ. It's not completely true. God's redemptive plan was not to just save individuals. Jesus Christ came into this world to shed his blood for his church. And he just didn't come to save individuals where they go off and live an individual life, but he collectively came to save a people, a collective group of people, people that would gather in local churches across the land. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be the holy and without blemish." Brethren, when God saved you, he saved you in Christ to be in his church. Universally, yes, but also locally as well. And to be a member, to be a part of a local assembly of believers. Now, let me ask you a question. Just answer it in your head this morning, but here's the question for each one of you. What is your greatest reason for being here today? What is your greatest reason for gathering together on this Lord's Day, Cornerstone Church, with the saints here in the gray chairs, right? Gray chairs. What's your reason or purpose for being here? You know, I would venture to guess if we open it up for a time of discussion, we get different answers. Not everyone's here for the same reason. Might be some here would say, well, I came because I have to be here. My wife made me come. Or the kids might be saying, you know, I'm here because mom and dad made me come. I'm here because I have to. There's others that might respond, well, I'm a Christian. What else am I supposed to do on Sunday? I'm going to go to church. I'm supposed to attend church. That's what I do as a Christian. I want to be faithful to God. Others might view this as basically an hour and a half of getting charged up, getting your batteries spiritually charged, so you can go out into the world and face the world this week. Kind of a shot of enthusiasm, a shot of joy that I want to receive while I'm here. You know, all of these reasons have one thing in common. And that is this: they're lifeless, they're empty, they miss the mark, they stand contrary to the purpose God has established for his church. And so from today's passage, we're going to be going to discover the lofty, the amazing purpose for gathering together as a local assembly of God's people. And I want us to see this is a purpose that cannot be filled by yourself. It always has to be fulfilled in gathering, in community. It's really a purpose that can't be fit within an hour and a half. I mean, if this is all there is, I mean, we can't squeeze it all into whatever this meeting is right now of worship. It's so great and lofty, it really can't even be squeezed into one day. The Lord's Day, it's bigger than that. So it's my hope that God might choose to use the preached word this morning to bring a little sharper focus for all of us of God's divine purpose for gathering together with God's people. And what he wants us to be doing when we gather and how we are to do it. Now that's a lot to squeeze into two verses, but we're going to do that this morning, 24 and 25. As essential as and God-honoring as it is to gather with God's people on the Lord's Day, that is not what I want to focus on this morning, is coming to church. I want to look at the bigger picture. I don't want to, oh yeah. You can look at 24 and 25 and says exhorting us to come to church. And we'd say, amen, right? That's there. But it's bigger than that. There's the other 6 days of the week. There's the rest of your life that's there. And so as essential and God-honoring as it is to gather on the Lord's Day, this is not what I want to focus on this morning. It's my desire that we all come to see in these two short verses the blessings that come to your life and the life of those around you at Cornerstone when you live your life out in loving fellowship with one another. I heard one of your distinctives was the one another's. Is that right, brother? One another's? You know, sometimes Google one another's in the Bible, and you're going to find anywhere between like 31 and 55, or I even saw a website that says there's 100 of them, but I've never counted 100. But let's just say there's about 50, rounding up, 50 one another's in the Scripture. That's life in the body of Christ. It's loving one another. It's serving one another. It's praying one another. It's singing songs to one another. It's greeting one another. It's praying for one another. And it goes on. Now, the book of Hebrews, let me just give you a quick background before we get into verse 24. Hebrews was given to the Jews who profess faith in Christ, and so that they would not fall apostate. We don't know who the author is. Could have been the Apostle Paul, written on to dispersed Jews, and he's warning them of an apostasy, of turning their back on Christ as they return to Judaism. It's in this context that we come to Hebrews 10. The writer to Hebrews reminds his readers one of God's designs for his church is to help keep the church from falling away, to keep the church from becoming apostate. So let's look at the purpose of the church in verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider. Let's fix our minds intently on something. Let's put our eyes on something singly focused. And not on ourselves, but let's consider one another. Let's consider the body of Christ. Let's put our focus on the person next to you and the person behind you. The focus of your attention in the body of Christ is never to be yourself. It's not about you. It's about one another. It's about the church. It's about God. Now, I know when you say that, I mean, what a radical idea. Church isn't about me, it's about others. That's true. And it is a radical idea for our culture and our time. We all want to take our mind off our own selves and then redirect our minds and our thoughts and our attention to those around you. And what that means in a very practical sense is this. Put your attention and focus on the students that are here. Put your focus and attention on the widow that might be here. Put your focus and attention on those who might be sick or shut in and unable to be here today. The college student. The visitor that's here, the children that are here, put your focus on them, because I'll tell you where our focus is when we come to church is on us. We got to shift that around and put it on the body of Christ and on those around us. And what this requires is a fundamental shift in the way you think, in the way you perceive, and then not only think, but the way you act. Fundamental shift, for example, on your schedule and on your priorities. Because there isn't a person in this room, I don't know most of you, but I know this about you, if you're like anyone else and like me, our schedules are full, our plates are full, our calendar is full. And we're busy people, 7 days a week, sunrise, sunset, whether it's work, whether it's chores, whether it's sports, soccer, fishing, hunting, homework, whatever it is. I mean, our agendas are totally full. And the question is, how do you squeeze into that agenda the life of those around you? That's the question. It's going to require a major shift in our focus and the way we think and the way we prioritize that we might have room in our agenda for others in our life. Also requires a fundamental shift for those of you who are overly consumed with yourself. Now, I'm sure no one here is overly consumed with yourself today, right? Well, maybe you are. I don't know. That's what we tend to be. That's our default position. Me. I got to please me. Maybe that's one of the reasons why you're here today. To please you. To make you feel good. To be joyous. To grow. To mature. Whatever it is. But even those thoughts, as lofty as they might be, are about you. And so one of the fundamental shifts in our focus has to be one that's focused not from being focused on ourselves, but being focused on those around us. And we're all plugged in, we're all tuned in, we all got our devices, we all know, and we just kind of squeeze everything focused towards ourselves. A while back in Time magazine, the main article was about a self-centered family. I don't know if you can identify with this family, but here's from the article. It says, it's 9:30 p.m. Stephen and Georgina Cox know exactly where their children are. Well, their bodies at least. Piers, 14, is holed up in the bedroom, eyes fixed on the computer, where he has been texting or logging onto Facebook and Twitter for the past 3 hours. His twin sister, Bonte, is planted in the living room, having commandeered her dad's iMac, as usual. She, too, is busily chatting on her cell phone and chipping away at her homework. By all standard calculations, the four members of the family occupy the same three-bedroom home in Van Nuys, California, but psychologically each exists in his own or her own little universe. Georgina, 51, who works for a display cabinet maker, is tidying up the living room as Bonte works. Not that her daughter notices. Stephen, 49, who juggles jobs as a squash coach, fitness trainer, event planner, head of a cancer charity he founded, has wolfed down his dinner alone in his kitchen, having missed supper with the kids. He, too, typically spends the evening on his cell phone and returning emails when he can, nudge Bonte off her computer. One gets obsessed with one's gadgets, he concludes. Now that's life, 21st century today. We're all inward focused with our devices. We live in a home and no one around. We don't even know who's in the home with us. We don't even talk, let alone in the church and the body of Christ. And so our focus, our priority has to shift from ourselves to that of others. I mean, all of a sudden, here we are, we're commanded by God to deny ourselves. Whoa, how do we do that in the self-centered world? Pick up our cross and follow Christ. We're to pray for one another. We're to serve one another. We are to encourage one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. Not just to those who are friends on Facebook, but to our friends, true friends in the body of Christ. By the way, this is essential. This isn't like an option. This is essential Christianity. This is one of the main reasons why we're gathering as a church today and other days during the week. Our focus is, yes, upon God. We want to worship and glorify Him. We also need to remember we're also here ministering to one another as well. We're God's people. And it's called fellowship, isn't it? We're here in oneness, in unity, in fellowship with one another. And what is fellowship? What does it mean to be one with the brothers and sisters here at Cornerstone? Well, you say it, talking about the presidential election coming up? Is it about getting together and seeing who's going to win on American Idol? Or is it about, no, it's none of those things. It's about sharing our lives with one another in the body of Christ, sharing His Word, sharing what God is doing in our lives. That's why it's much deeper than that. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul writes, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So you're here today, and even beyond today, to share your life in Christ with one another. You're to share the Word with one another. You're to share your sufferings with one another. Share your love for Christ with one another, your love for each other, and share His eternal life with those without Christ, and to share His holiness to those who are struggling in sin. This is called spiritual unity. Anything short of this is disunity. You say, well, what purpose? Why do we do this? Why is there fellowship in the church? What's the end? And the end is, he says here in the passage, so we can stir up one another to greater love and good works. That's the other person again. Stir up means to stimulate another person, incite a person. I don't think necessarily irritate one another, but at least to encourage one another to greater love and good works. And I'll tell you what, if you begin to see gathering together with God's people through that lens, it'll transform your life and the life of those here at Cornerstone. We're here to encourage you to love Christ more. We're here to encourage you to love your brothers and sisters more, to love the lost more, to love your family more, and that you might be encouraged to do good works for the glory of God. See, this isn't come and get. This is come and give in the church. You're here to give yourself, your being, to others. Literally, this is as if Paul's saying, the writer to the Hebrews saying, let us consider how you might gather for the express purpose of stimulating others, brothers and sisters in Christ, to greater love. And so what that tells us, just by way, is that this ministry here at Cornerstone and any other church is really a mutual ministry that we're all involved in. If I asked you who your minister is, you might say, well, Eric Davis. And yeah, that's true, to a point. Well, you might say, no, it's really the elders of the church, and that's true, to a point. But everyone in this room who's a member of, part of Cornerstone Church, is a minister. You're a servant. You're gifted to minister to one another. Ephesians 4 says that Eric's here for the purpose of helping you build you up so you can do the work of the ministry. And that's, of course, what we're all called to do. He's gifted and called each one of us towards that end. Why? To stimulate one another to love and good works. Now, how do we do that? How do we stimulate one another to greater love for others and God and good works? Well, if you look carefully at the passage here, you're going to see that in verse 25, there's one negative and one positive. One don't and one do. 25, not, here comes the don't, neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, and here comes the do, but instead encouraging one another to all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the first don't here is don't forsake gathering together with the other saints of the church. State it positively. Do everything you can to be with the brethren on the Lord's Day and throughout the week. Now, I know this is difficult for your church because so many of you commute and you're a long distance away and you don't see much of each other during the week, and I understand that. You know, probably one of the most extreme examples I've seen of this very principle in action from a heart that really wanted to be with God's people was about 15 years ago. I was sitting in my office in the middle of a snowstorm, and I get this call from a guy who's down in Nebraska. I forget the city. But he was in Nebraska. It was over 700 miles away from Powell, Wyoming. And he says, hi, I work for GE, and I'm working on these engines for the trains, and I'm down here for a few weeks. And I saw that you're a Baptist church that believes in Reformed theology. And I was wondering if I could join you next Sunday for worship. Grand Island, that's where you're. I says, well, where are you? Oh, I'm down in Grand Island, Nebraska. I said, Grand Island, Nebraska? He says, yeah. He says, I went online, I looked all over, and this seemed to be the closest church to where I wanted to come to worship. And I want to be with you guys next Sunday. It was like on Friday. I said, brother, I says, that's a long ways away. I've never heard of anyone being so excited to join together with God's people on Sunday as one to drive over 700 miles to be there. But he did. Well, actually, what happened was the day before, I think it was Saturday, we had this horrendous snowstorm throughout the whole state. 25 was shut down, and so he called up and he says, well, how's the weather up there? I said, it's terrible. Stay in Nebraska. And he says, oh, no, I'm coming through. I said, you can't come through. The roads are closed. And I was able to talk him out of it, talk him down, but He was so excited, so happy to want to be with God's people, even to drive 700 miles, that he was sharing that. I don't know where he went to church that Sunday. You know, there's too often, this is used as a proof text for going to church. I mentioned that earlier. And this verse is bigger than just, forsaking gathering together on Sundays. And I believe it's a much broader understanding that we have to come to. Yes, we don't want to forsake the Lord's Day. Yes, we want to drive a long ways to come to church. I know some of you drive an hour and a half or more to be here. But notice this verse carefully. There is no reference to any specific day or any specific time. It's the forsaking of your gathering yourselves together. That's why I think this command is bigger than Sunday. Something much more different than just coming and gathering and singing and hearing the word preach. Although it includes that. It's true that the singing is, when I hear singing, I'm blessed. And my heart's stirred with joy and greater love and good works. But where does this mutual ministry then take place if it's not just on Sunday? Well, what the writer of the Hebrews is describing here are all the times during the week when the church gathers together to minister to one another. And every church has its own calendar. Every church has its own activity. It can take place on the Lord's Day. It is happening now. But your presence, just your very presence, even without opening your mouth, encourages those that are around you. I know it must encourage the pastor. I know it must encourage the elders of the church. And when you're sporadic and the attendance falls off, that's discouraging at times in the church as well. Those are discouraging times. But I'll tell you, that's what's happening across the church landscape today. If you look, for example, at any of the polls, they indicate, one of them was the Gallup, between 21 and 23, now, the church attendance has declined 13% across the United States. That's discouraging. You know, I can't answer for everyone, but I know I'm personally encouraged when I see God's people show up on the Lord's Day and then begin to sing and to pray and to join in with the preached word. How encouraging is the prayer meeting when more than seven people show up, like my friend, seven people. More than seven show up and then start pounding on the very throne room of grace, coming before God, interceding on behalf of others. I really realize this experientially, and I don't know what your experience was here in Jackson during COVID. Were you all shut down for a while? Or did you keep meeting or kind of off and on? Well, you know, we were shut down for, I think, 6 weeks. So we learned how to do the video and, you know, Zoom and all these things. And the ministry changed because of that. And then I finally got the point. I said, you know, I was convicted. We need to be gathering. I'm talking to a blank people. I mean, there was an empty sanctuary. You know, videos going. I don't even know who I'm talking to. And I realized that we have to begin gathering. So we set up and then we called the church back together again. On that first Sunday after COVID, well, COVID was still going on, but first Sunday after we stopped meeting for COVID. And you know what happened? People began to break out in tears because of the joy that they missed in being with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, being locked up for 6 weeks. And all of a sudden, it was just like, wow. I mean, it was wonderful. I've never, ever, ever experienced anything like that, where everyone is just so glad to be together and see one another on the Lord's Day and to minister to one another, encourage one another. And so this isn't just on Sundays. If you look at Acts 2:42, it's hard to squeeze Sundays into Acts 2, the first church of Jerusalem. They were always together. I mean, you find them. They're in hearing the apostles' teaching, probably on the Lord's Day. They're fellowshipping together. They're breaking bread. They're observing the Lord's table. They're all together. They have all things in common. They're selling things and giving things and helping people in need. They're breaking bread. They're having meals together in their homes. Hospitality is active in the church. And they're praising God. And that's a ministry that takes place all the time. Not just on Sundays. It's a face-to-face ministry, not a Facebook ministry. It's a face-to-face ministry where you look into the eyes of one another, love them so that they can learn to love others. Too much of our relationships today have lost warmth and intimacy of the Christian fellowship. I know, you know, we're into emojis and LOL and all the short, you know, phraseology. We don't need any of that in the church. We need people to love one another, put their arm around one another, pray with one another, shed tears for one another, a living, lively intimacy within the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, there's one place where I found this to be really true in my life, and that was in the gathering of small groups. I was talking to Kobe, and he was telling me that you have home groups. Is that correct, Kobe?
Yeah.
You know, Mary and I I was converted while going to law school in Chicago. And some family in the church was kind enough to a couple of reprobates that were saved by grace to say, hey, how about on Fridays coming into our house, and we're going to open up the Bible so you can grow and learn what it means to love and do good works. And no one else there, just this couple and myself, and my wife. And so every Friday we were there, read the book, and he was willing to take any stupid question that I asked him. Didn't matter how bizarre it was. I remember when he got in the Old Testament, he was talking about the bloody sacrifice. I'd never heard about those things as a new believer. And I said, what in the world have I gotten myself into? We're killing goats and we're killing, you know, all these animals are being slaughtered and the blood's all over the altar. I says, what have I gotten myself into? And he patiently kind of just explained, you know, the scriptures, redemptive plan of God. But he showed us how to grow in the Lord. It was like a spiritual incubator. And we began to grow quickly. And what a blessing that was in our life. How can you provoke and encourage others to love and good works in your home groups here at Cornerstone? Well, it happens, first of all, through interactive Bible study that takes place, I would hope, in some of the homes. A place where you open up the Bible and you read the Bible and you discuss the Bible and you apply the Bible to your life. Place where there's no dumb questions that can't be asked. Place where everybody participates, and then application is coming from all the different people in the group. And what happens is, and I know this by experience, so let's say there's a home group this fires up, and we're going to go through, let's say, Romans 9 or whatever it is you're going to go through in your home group. Well, I know that. I don't need to go there because I understand Romans 9. What's wrong with that response? It's backwards. So remember, you don't go there for yourself to get what you can get out of that home group. If you have a wealth of knowledge on Romans 9, you need to be there so that you can share that wealth of knowledge with other people in the same group. That's why sometimes our focus is backwards. Also, in those groups, you'll find intimate fellowship, a place where you can come and get to know each other. You know, it's the place where everyone knows your name. I would guess everyone doesn't know your name here. But in a home group, that's a place where everyone gets to know your name. And it's a place where you learn the needs of others, you know, the struggles of others. Your words are seasoned with grace, and you speak of God, His grace, His work in your life. You encourage others. It promotes love. It promotes good works. And from that, we see come service. Because when you learn in a home group that there, so-and-so is struggling, there's struggles going on in their life, and you can meet those needs, you can help those struggles, now you're going to serve and bring service behind that group. I'll give you an example. When Mary's sister, my wife's sister, gave birth to a baby, it was born with Down syndrome. Had a big hole in its heart and didn't have long to live. And this was down at Grace Community Church in Southern California, and some of the elders from MacArthur's church came up and just camped out in the hospital. And And then the church came alongside, began doing, you know, Amy's housework for her because she was at the hospital all the time, doing the laundry. They would gather alongside the bed and sing hymns with the family while the baby was slowly passing away. And I'll tell you what, it didn't stop there. This is a side story. But 30 years later, I don't know how many years later, I'm speaking at a conference down in Denver. And I looked down there and I realized that one of the elders at Grace Community Church was there. And he was speaking. And I said, do you know Amy Fawcett? Well, Amy, not Fawcett, right? It is Fawcett. Yeah, it wasn't before she got, she was married. But yeah, I know Amy. Listen to this. This elder, this shames me as a pastor, this elder, every year on the date that Marissa, the little baby, passed away, wrote a letter to the family. Every year for 30 years on the anniversary of the baby passing, sent a note, sent a card, sent a letter of encouragement for 30, and it's probably still going on. That's the kind of service, that's the kind of love, that's the kind of stimulation to love and good works that comes out of some of these home groups, these home meetings. And of course, what takes place there is outreach. You know, you all might have neighbors, friends, loved ones, people you work with, next door neighbors. Never step a foot in Cornerstone on Sunday. But they might come and visit a home group. And there they're going to see the gospel of Jesus Christ lived out in the life and the face and the words of those who were there. And I've heard many testimonies of those who have come to salvation through such a group. And of course, we have intercessory prayer that takes place. You know, needs are shared. People pray for one another as the church comes boldly before the throne of grace. Now, this is a little picture of the fellowship we're talking about, that the writer of the Hebrews is talking about in chapter 10. But you see, the writer to Hebrews thought, the people at Cornerstone, they're going to need a little more encouragement. They're going to need a little more motivation. So let me just add some more words to encourage and motivate you to not just think about these things, but to actually apply them and put them into practice in your life. Look what he says. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's motivation there. Keep on meeting. Keep on assembling. Keep on gathering. Keep on encouraging one another. Because even more so, for this reason, the day is drawing near. And the article "the" is in the original. It's the day. It's not a day or some day. It's the day when Christ returns is near. And because time is short, gather while you can here before you have the big gathering that's going to take place in heaven. Remember the context here is apostasy, to keep the church and individuals from falling away. And if you're not regularly gathering with the saints, if you are not encouraging others for greater love and good works, you not only might they be in danger, but then you're in danger for falling away. I look back on the 45 years of marriage, I've witnessed this pattern. This is one of the areas, tragically, where life experience kicks in, because over 45 years of ministry, I can tell you story after story of this being true. Where it started with Mary and Bill and Joe not showing up one Sunday. And then pretty soon they just disappeared. Pretty soon they're gone. And then you find out later on that they've turned away from the faith. They've turned away from Christ. They've turned away from the faith they once professed. Don Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Church, observes this. He says, neglect of church attendance is almost always one of the first outward signs of backsliding and one of the initial steps taken by those whose path end in complete apostasy. Statistics show that those who don't go to church for a month, odds are almost 2 to 1 they will not go to church for more than a year. Without the encouragement to persevere that is provided by public worship, preaching of the word, and the fellowship with the people of God, there is a much greater tendency to drift away spiritually. And I think that those are true words. They're really sober warning. There's another motivation. He speaks of the day when Christ returns, the imminent return of Christ, which could be at any time. Hold fast to the very end. Gather with God's people to the very end. How often do we gather? Regularly, faithfully. Rearrange your schedules to be able to do that. Come face to face regularly with God's people. Open your home regularly for hospitality, to be a lover of strangers. Why? Because the return of Christ is right around the corner. It could be at any time. But we know this, our life is short, and that's coming to an end. And the day of grace will come to an end, and we enter into the eternal glorious presence of our Savior. Don't fall away, or don't be one who would cause others to fall away. Hebrews 3:14 says, we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And finally and quickly, it's important to realize, look at your 24 and 25, particularly verse 25. Do you see two groups of people there? Look at verse 25. There's two groups of people mentioned in that verse. There's the you, and there's some. Now he's writing to the you, and I'm preaching to the you. But he also says there's some. He says, you, church, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't be part of that group. That's the sum, as the matter of some is. The sum are those who don't gather, who don't collectively come together with God's people and do not encourage them to love and good works. Some neglect the Lord's Day. So the some are the ones who are absent from the prayer meetings. The some are the ones who are not at the home groups. The some are those who are not opening their homes and having a time of hospitality. Don't be like the some. But you, do all you can to gather with the people of God. I want to close this morning by, let me encourage you from God's word that you might make it a priority. A priority to assemble. A priority to gather. A priority to be with the people of Cornerstone and others. Because the return of Christ is near. I want to ask you a question. Why would you want to neglect the very purpose for which, one of the purposes for which God saved you? I mean, he saved you to be together. He saved you collectively as a church. And why would you want to be with God's people? And you go to Hebrews 10, the purpose of helping them, encouraging them to love and then for greater good works. Now, let me just say quickly, this gathering is not to be a dead duty. I'm not preaching this word so you would hear the word and say, okay, I'm going to start doing that. That's a dead duty. That's just law, and it's killing. But what I hope and pray for is this, that God would take this word and stir your heart. So this wouldn't be a duty. I got to do this. I got to get together. I got to go to more meetings. It's not that at all. It would be a delight. It would be the joy. It would be your passion to want to be with the people of God. This is the way of obedience. This is the way of blessing. This is the way of sanctification. This is the way to enter into the very presence of God forever. And that delight can only come from a new heart. You know, there could well be there's some here today without Christ. You know, that old heart, that heart of stone. And of course the heart of stone doesn't love the brethren. The heart of stone doesn't want to be in church. The heart of stone doesn't want to gather with God's people. The heart of stone doesn't want to enjoy a time of fellowship with God's people. It enjoys being selfish. It enjoys being by itself. But I'll tell you this, when God's Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ gets a hold of you, you know what happens? He changes your heart. And what he does is when he changes your heart, he takes the heart of stone out and he puts a heart of flesh in, and now you have a heart that delights in doing the will of God. I mean, I'll tell you, I was saved, I was over 30 when I was saved, and I hated it. Mary and I went to church once or twice, so it's not like I went to church regularly. You know, in our 7 or 8 years of marriage, we went to church once, maybe. I hated it. I didn't want to be with people like you. You were the last people I wanted to see on Sunday morning. But then what happened? One day, God got a hold of my heart, changed it, and now my desire, my heart, my joy is being here with you. And hopefully God has done that heart work for you to want to be with God's people. I would pray for anyone here without Christ. Realize this. Your sins, you'll stand before God and have to give account for. But there's a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life, who shed his blood, that you might come to him through faith, with a heart of repentance, and trust him and him alone for your eternal forgiveness and eternal life. You know what? He gives you a new heart, a heart that loves others and what desires fellowship with God's people. So there, Father, we close thanking you for your word this morning, Lord. We thank you for speaking to us, and I pray that your Spirit now would stir up all of our hearts. Take your word. May there be a greater love for one another. May there be a greater love for you. May there be a greater love for our families. And Lord, may that issue forth in deeds that are good works, ones for which you receive the glory. In Christ's name, amen.